Welcome, church, wherever you are, whenever you're watching online. For those of you in person today, good to have you here. We're going to wrap up this series, Life with Friends. And the core of what we've been thinking about is, what is the impact that friends have on your life for Christ? You might think, well, not much. Well, maybe a whole lot. What is God doing through your friends to help you grow in Christ? You know, all of us can find ourselves from time to time a little bit displaced. In fact, these past couple years has been notorious about that and bringing out some dividing lines and moving us away from friendships and being unable to connect with friends and be a part of community in the way we were. And things happen to our businesses and locations that affect us in pretty significant ways and can kind of leave us a little bit displaced, a little bit on the sideline with God, with our friends, with our neighbors and what's going on. And it can happen quick and it can happen over a period of time. Typically, what we find in a situation is there's a gradual drift. As we find ourselves kind of slipping away from God little by little, or slipping away with our Christian friends little by little, we become a little more worldly and a little less godly, which is what the world will do to us. And how do we know that's kind of happening? And one way we can kind of know that we're becoming more worldly is what we think about is worldly stuff all the time. Is when we stop thinking about what is God calling me to do in my life? What does God want me to do with my talents and my abilities, my resources? What is God telling me in the morning when I get up and the direction when I'm heading? We can kind of begin to gauge where is our thought or where have we drifted? Where are we now? Are we seeing amazing things of God? Or are we not? Are we seeing only the moves of the world or are we seeing the moves of God? We can kind of know where that drift is happening. Because the only way we really see the things of God are to be with God. And if we're with the world, we see all the things of the world. So begin to gauge ourselves. And that's what I want you to think about today is, where am I right now? Where am I right now with my friends? Are my friends all about the things of the world? Or are we having godly conversations? Are they pointing me in direction with God? Or is everything about my friends about the world? Is that what we tend to think about all the time? You know, we say, well, I haven't really seen much go on. I don't see where God's moving in the world. And it's logical. You know, for example, if you buy a red car, what do you see on the road? A lot of red cars. Buy a blue car, what do you see on the road? You buy a new house, what do you begin to notice? Man, a lot of people buying houses. You know, it's kind of what's in the forefront of your mind is what you tend to pay attention to. It's what you begin to notice. So if what is in the core of your mind and what is in the core of the place that you are is all worldly, what you all notice is worldly things. That's what you'll see on the news. If the core of your mind is about God and you're thinking godly things and you're thinking things that are above and you're studying the Word each day and you're in devotion with your friends and they're engaging you in Christ, then you begin to see the miracles of God. You begin to see behind the facade of the front page and you begin to see bigger things going on. You see, that's what God does. So I want you to think about, where are you personally? Where are your friends? Where are your friends in helping you walk with Christ? And what I want to do today is I want to walk us through a text, a true story that Mark recorded in chapter 7 of an encounter with Jesus. And I want you to think about, in that encounter with Jesus, what was the impact of their friends? What would have been the impact of the friends on my life? What is the impact of my friendship with my friends to Jesus? What does it look like? And who is Jesus in the midst of all of it? What do I learn more about Jesus? What does Jesus want me to share with my friends and with people in the world? You know, right now, there's more people in the world who know the world than God. There are far fewer Christians in the world, people that even claim Christ, than there are people that are opposing Christ. That's clear in the world. And even those who know Christ, if there's a drift going on, there's such a need for us to be out there. There's a need for us to be able to clearly and boldly proclaim the name of Christ, to have conversation with people who may not know him, to have conversation even with people that do know them, to bring them back to this deeper relationship with Christ. So let's take a look at that story. It begins in Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 31. For those of you who have notes, for those of you online, you can go to the online screen and you can pull down the message notes that are there for you on our website. Verse 31, it goes like this. Then he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Now, geographically, where are they at? If you think about Israel, you've got the Mediterranean Sea, you've got the Sea of Galilee, more center country, and the Sea of Galilee is about 30 to 40 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre and Sidon are on the Mediterranean. So what Jesus has done, he had been doing all these miraculous things around the Sea of Galilee. That's what we studied this summer, life with friends around the lake. Incredible things have happened. The followers have begun to be with Jesus. His fame is beginning to spread throughout the whole region. Great crowds are gathering, and they're learning about Jesus. Not just seeing what Jesus has done for them, but they are beginning to understand who Jesus is for them. Now, Jesus decides to take a little time out, and he travels to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's a long walk. And the time out was about being with his disciples. His disciples have been going from one miracle to another miracle, one teaching opportunity to another teaching opportunity. But you know, if you're just with Jesus on a daily basis, there are times when you need to go deep. And Jesus knew that with the disciples. If they were going to be able to stand firm in difficult times, if they were going to be followers of Jesus and when things got tough, when Jesus was going to die and rise into heaven and the Spirit was going to be with them and they were going to lead the people of God on earth, they would need to be far more than just shallow in their walk with God, and so are you and so are me. What they needed was to be able to spend time with Jesus themselves and begin to process and understand the things that were going on with Jesus in the culture around them, so we could say Jesus took them on retreat, and that's where they were in that time. Then he left Tyre and Sidon and traveled back to the Sea of Galilee, and he arrived back to the Decapolis region. That was the region of the 10 cities on the side of the lake where the cliffs were, and it parallels the story we talked about a couple weeks ago when Jesus first arrived on that shoreline of the Decapolis, the 10 cities, in the land of the Gerasenes, to the man who was demon-possessed. You may remember that story, if not, pick it up from a couple weeks ago. Jesus arrived there after the calming of the storm, and the man was possessed with the demons, and everybody wanted Jesus to leave. They came out because Jesus had allowed the demons to enter into 2,000 pigs that jumped off of the cliff and died. So everybody came out, and it messed up their economy. Now, if Jesus is messing up your economy, what do you want to do with Jesus? Don't answer that out loud in church. But you've all really meant it. If Jesus starts messing with my money, I'm out of here, okay? I don't want to deal with it. That's what happened in that day. Jesus starts messing with their economy. He messes with everything in your life because he wants everything in your life to be under his control and under his power and under his authority. He's got a kingdom agenda that's bigger than you. Well, everybody comes out and says, Jesus, leave us. We're afraid of you. We don't want you around. And they didn't even see the man who had been demon-possessed that they wanted Jesus to heal sitting there in his right mind. But the man saw that everybody hated Jesus. So he says, can I get in the boat and go with you? I'm not going to have a life here. Everybody hates you, so they're going to hate me. But Jesus says, no, I want you to stay there, and I want you to go throughout the 10 cities, and I want you to tell everybody what I've done for you. Did he do it? Clearly so. Here they arrive back in the land of the Decapolis of the 10 cities, and here they meet people. Let's hear the story. Come into verse 32, it says, and they brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. So we don't know how many they were, but it's certainly plural, isn't it? There were a lot of people that now were coming out. So obviously the man had told everybody about Jesus, and when they had heard he's walking back from the region of Tyre and Sidon, they had already gathered together, and they had gathered this one man who it was impossible to heal. And it says they even begged him to heal them. This means for them, Jesus was the last resort. Has Jesus ever been your last resort? Maybe you're watching online, and this is the first time you've ever considered Jesus. You tried everything else the world has to offer, and it hadn't worked. You tried everything in your marriage. You've tried everything in your finances. You tried everything with your friends. You've tried everything in your business. Maybe I'll try Jesus. That's how we get. But let me tell you something. You don't want him to be your last resort. If he is, hallelujah, you came. Amen? But the world, this is the risky part. The world will keep giving you placebos. You know what placebos are. They make you feel better for a while, but nothing really happens. Okay? They make you jump up and do all right and say, hey, it's going to be okay, but nothing ever happened. The same thing still under the current is still happening. So, but the world's got a lot of them. And many times you'll never run out of them. The world will give you one more and one more and one more. to take you to places. And that's where Satan loves to have you. Just stay out there. Just try something else and then try something else. Surely it'll all be better here. Oh, I'm going to be fine. I'm fine now. I don't really need God. I don't need a major healing. I don't need a major. Everything in my life's fine. I've got the placebos of the world. It's feeding me day in and day out. I have no real need for Jesus, so I never come to him. That's what's called lost. But here they are. They bring him to him. They've tried everything else. There was no one in the region that could heal him, much like the woman in last week's story. After 14 years, she had tried everything. Nothing could heal her. No, there was no possibility. Finally, she creeps in among the crowd, and she bends down, and she just wants to touch the hem of his garment. Interestingly enough, the hem of his garment was the priestly hem. She knew him to be the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. If she could just touch the kingly robe, she would be healed. She believed it in her heart. It wasn't her last resort. It was the first time she had an opportunity to touch Jesus. So here they come. They bring him. And they beg him, would you heal him? Would you heal him? So what happens? If we look a little bit further, we get into verse 33. It says, and taking this man aside from the crowd privately. He didn't leave him in the midst of the crowd. He wanted to deal with it personally, as he will with you. He put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. Sounds a little phony, doesn't it? Any of you ever done any research on saliva? I know that's what you do every day. You just want to know what this stuff is inside of your mouth, right? Well, as I was reading this passage today, I was kind of like, I better know something about saliva because obviously it was important to Jesus. So maybe it ought to be important to us. So I'll give you a little bit of hint. You can go home and get on Google and study your spit a little bit, okay? But one interesting fact is this. Scientific studies show that when you have a burn or a cut inside of your mouth, it'll heal 5 times faster than a cut or a burn on your skin and without a scar. Isn't that interesting? That there's more in saliva than we think. That God has so ingeniously created it that there are healing powers. There's genetic reformations. There's microbiological types of things that kill the bacterias. All these things are going on in this lubricant in our mouths. Now, the interesting thing is people way back knew that. They already knew, hey, why do dogs lick their wounds? There must be something in saliva that's helpful. They didn't have all the modern science. They didn't have all the technologies. They didn't have all the things that we knew. But the one thing they didn't know is there's something about saliva that helps a burn feel better. Now, we won't go so far as to say, hey, stop going to the doctor. You got a deep cut. Just spit on it. Because we also know through studies there's a different type of bacteria in the mouth that won't actually heal everything on the skin. But there's still much study to do. So the interesting thing what Jesus did, Jesus sought to heal the man with the very most modern principles of medicine that the people had. He used the placing of the fingers in the ears and the spitting on the hand and touching the tongue because that was modern medicine in that day. Now, did Jesus not know about the modern medicine of our day? Of course he did. Does he not know also about the modern medicine that will come 50 years from now? Of course he does. He's God. But he uses the exact form of medicine that they had for the day, and he does in it what nobody else could. That's what you want to remember. Because no doubt everybody else had tried the same thing. You can imagine this man who's standing there in front of Jesus face to face, and Jesus puts his fingers in the ears and touches his tongue, is going to, well, that's happened before, but until Jesus says what happens next, which is really amazing, he says to him, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. He would have only heard it by lip syncing, that he could have actually seen what he said, that he read his lips, that this was happening because he could not hear him. And his ears were open, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. And he even makes, circle that in your Bibles, and he even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak. You know, it's easy to get caught up in a sensational moment. We do that all the time. Media grabs it all the time. We love the sensational. And Jesus says, now wait a minute. I don't want you to tell everybody about it. What was that about? Because there was more to Jesus than healing a man who is deaf and could not speak. A greater miracle was coming. He didn't want them to just walk away going, hey, here's a guy that can do what everybody else does. He's a good man, but he can actually heal this guy. There's far more to him than meets the eye. He wanted them not just to know what he could do, but who he was. And that's what's critical for you and for me. And it's critical for you and me to be able to share our friends as to the true reality of who Jesus is. And this is what I want you to know. And this is what the people begin to understand. There's several things. One is this. Jesus wants to invest in our lives. He wants to invest in your life. He wants to invest in my life. He wants to pull you aside. He wants to engage you into something deeper to understand the fullness of his reality. That's what he wanted to do with the disciples. He took them on retreat. He wanted them to know who he really was. Unless the disciples would spend more time in retreat with Jesus, they would not be able to withstand the struggles that would happen later that are coming their way. They begin to walk away with the pressures of culture. We saw that a couple times already in the stories. They would give in to the crowds if they did not fully understand and walk deeply in faith to who Jesus is. Now, how does that relate to any of us? You might say, well, I don't have time. Jesus, there's not any retreat. Our church isn't putting on a whole lot of adult retreats for us to get away on. You know, the students go on retreat. The kids go on retreat. What is the retreats for us? You know, we all have rhythms in life. Some of you are retired. Some of you are getting up every day on the grind. But everybody's got rhythms in any given year. You got times where it stops the normal process of getting up in the morning and go to work or watching the kids or taking care of the family and then going to bed at night and getting up the next day. You have breaks in those patterns. Sometimes they're called vacations. Sometimes they're called weekends. Sometimes they're called days off or time off. Think about those moments. Are not those opportunities to invest more deeply in a retreat with Jesus? Imagine if you went off with your golf buddies, and instead of just playing golf the whole time, fine to play golf a lot. You're going to play a lot, but you can't play 24/7. Imagine if you said to them, hey, we're friends, and we know Jesus. Let's take a deeper dive, and let's spend some time while we're together diving in more with Jesus. Because if you spend more time with the King of Kings, if you spend more time with the rock of our salvation, then when the storms come, you'll be standing on the rock and not sinking in the sand. You want to think about those times and what it looks like. I know as our kids were growing up in the household, our vacations, we often went away camping. It wasn't just because we couldn't afford other things. It's because it was a good time to get away and just be together. Is a time where we could get up in the forest or wherever and you didn't have the phone reception and you just had one another. Maybe you didn't even have toilets or showers, okay? So you kind of got over yourself and you begin to think about each other and how we walk together as family. But we could spend together. We could engage one another. We could talk about things that were bigger. We could gaze at the creations of God and we could have a steeper foundation on who Jesus Christ was. I think about it going forward with Marilyn now as we are empty nesters. And we share together in life. What do our vacations look like now? What are times together when I need her to be a solid rock for me in our walk with Christ? What would it be like more and more as we spend time together and have fun on vacation or go places or do things that we have as a priority among that, a retreat with Jesus, with each other? Would we not come back stronger, not only in our marriage, but in our walk with one another, in the encouragement of each other? You may not be married, but you got friends. What if you're bold enough to say, hey, as friends, let's have that time of vacation, of retreat. You see, Jesus wants to spend time with you. And that time is more than just running and going on daily life. You need time to dive deep in order to stand firm. Understand it, church? Critical. And you got time. This summer, this fall, you got time to do it. Jesus is waiting for you. Second, I want you to learn is this. Jesus is the Savior of the world. That may not be news to you, but maybe you haven't thought about it much. Maybe you're online visiting. Somebody said, hey, you need to check in. They're going to be talking about this man, Jesus, and you have never really considered a relationship with you. You see, people could have seen Jesus as just a miracle worker. They could have seen Jesus as just a good man. What did they say in the scripture? He does all things well, but he even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. That's important. Because he wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just like every other doctor or miracle worker. He was the Savior of the world. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35 is a prophecy. And interesting that these Gentiles, where Jesus was, would have known it. It says in verse 2, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make the firm and feeble knees. Say to those who have anxious hearts, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Hear that? Savior. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. What is that prophecy about? It's about Jesus. But what it was about was this. When you see these things happening, you are standing face to face with the Savior of the world, because no one else can do this. So don't just think this is a miracle. Don't just think that here's a magician that can make this happen. You are now standing in a sign of the times. That's what they needed to understand. Not just a good man, he was the fulfillment of the scriptures. You see, we need a lot more from Jesus than just a healing. We need a Savior. There's a disease in the world, and it's not the coronavirus that is the biggest concern. Yes, it's killing people by the millions around the world, but there's another disease that's killing them by the billions. I think we need to pay attention to that one. That disease is sin. That disease started in the garden when the first people said, I don't need you, God. That was the same disease that called Jesus to look up to the heaven, to his Father, and sigh. Because it brings into the world brokenness, and it brings into the world disease, and it brings into the world hatred, and it brings into the world of people marching against God and opposing God. That's a bigger disease. When people die and you see it on the news, and I see things happening in trials and tribulations, in things that happen, whether it be disease or anger or frustration or death or murder or whatever the case, the thing that comes to my mind the most is, did they know Jesus? Because the worst thing that can happen to any of us in the midst of the world is we don't have eternity and we don't have Jesus. See, what we need the most is not a healer but a Savior. Now, what does it mean that he can heal? It means that he can heal when the people saw him in the time of Jesus and we read about him in the text, is so that we would know who he is. It means that this one Jesus is an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. He was showing us right here on earth who he is and what will happen when this prophecy is fulfilled. And that will happen in heaven. It'll happen in eternity when Jesus returns, when there is no more sickness, there's no more pain, there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more struggle. You see, that's what the prophecy is about. But you will see a sign of the kingdom when the man comes that shows you what the world will be like when he is residing in the fullness of his glory. You can know that this is the Savior of the world. There's no doubt in my mind, should be no doubt in your mind, that what we need is Jesus. And when Jesus said, don't go about telling everybody about a healing, because you're going to see a greater miracle. You're going to see the Son of God be raised up on a cross and die for the sins of the world. Because what we need now is forgiveness, and what we need eternally is life forever. That is what is important. Friends need friends who will talk about Jesus. Friends need friends who are bold enough to go on a walk and talk to somebody about Jesus. That a walk in a Walmart or a grocery store or even a person sitting by you that is willing and bold enough to say, let me tell you about somebody who's changed my life. Is willing to break a little bit away from the things that we're thinking about in the world. You know, I love sports. I'm an addict on sports. I could watch it all day long. But sometimes I need to stop talking about the Olympics and talk to somebody about Jesus. Last night, I had a privilege when I tucked the parents in bed. Marilyn said, you've been wanting to go for a walk. Go for a walk. And I went on a walk. Little did I know when I got back, because I didn't take my phone, she was about to come and find me. And I said, I had a conversation. Because on my walk, I met a gal who wanted to know about Jesus. It started with a little dog that wanted to have my leg. I said, what's his name? See, there's all kind of opportunities. And we end up with a conversation about somebody who's been away from Jesus for a while and so longing to be with Jesus, ends up showing up at church. You see, friends need friends to talk about Jesus, no matter where you are, because people are hurting. And they're getting the placebo of the world. And they're longing for something to fix it all when there's only one man and his name is Jesus. You hear me? Very important that we're willing to have the conversation. But it's more than that. One, he is not only the Savior of the world, he is good. He is good. You might hear that word. He's coming with vengeance and he will have his recompense. You might hear that and go, ooh, that's scary. It is if you're on the opposite side of Jesus. You see, Jesus hates evil. And Jesus hates it if someone would be lost. He made you and he created you and he died for you. When he sighs up into heaven, he's like, when I sigh, I'm going, man, I've had enough. Jesus is looking at the man and he's looking at the people and he sighs. But he is good. Paul writes in Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, he says, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. But he humbled himself under God, and he submitted himself to death, even death on a cross. That's how good Jesus is. He writes in Hebrews this, in Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to write it down, verse 15, he says, we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with us, but one who has been tempted in every way and yet without sin. We can come to him with confidence that he understands us and knows us. He is that good. As a staff team, we've been studying 1 and 2 Peter, and we've been in 2 Peter this past couple weeks. This past week, we read chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you would perish, but that all should come to repentance. Those of you might be wondering, when is God going to return? Believe me, he has the allotted time. And that time's not going to change because he's patient. We think about the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit is in you, you have fruit. Fruit is how you respond. And that fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Jesus is perfect in it. And he has a time allotted, but because he is kind, and because he is good, and because he is patient, and because he has self-control, he will not change the time because he wants to give everyone the opportunity. That's how good God is. When the demons went out, they said, it's not our time. Jesus knew it wasn't the time. There will come a time when he's coming. But if somebody is evil against me, if someone is lashing out against me, if there's hatred and anger against me or my family, I'm probably not going to be as patient. I'm probably not going to be as kind, and I'm surely not going to have the self-control. I might bring the end quickly, but that's not God. God will not do it because he's that good. I want you to understand it. Because there might be someone tomorrow that you share faith with, that you share Jesus with. Thank goodness he didn't come back today, at least yet. See, there's time. That's how good God is. I want you to tell your friends that he's that good. But he's not only that good, he deeply cares for us. When I hear that Jesus would look at a man who cannot hear and cannot speak and sigh into heaven, what that tells me is he's had enough of it too. And when he looks at the struggles in my life and I come and cry out to him, God, I need you. Where are you? There's a sigh. I know, Craig, but it's going to be a time, but I've got you today. I'm enough for you today. I've got a promise for you today. And that song that we sang, Wait on the Lord, that doesn't mean I just got to wait. That means I'm going to serve him. I'm the waiter. I'm going to wait. I'm going to serve the Lord until he comes again, right? That's what it means. And I'm going to wait on him because he's that good. and he deeply cares for me, and he's personal. You know, he spoke to the crowd, but he's personal. He took this man, and he took him aside. He didn't want to make him a crowd show. And he took a moment to look him in the face and to speak to him face to face. Why? Not because he wanted to heal his ears, because he wanted to show him who he was. He wanted a relationship with him. And that's where he is with each one of you. He wants to know you personally. He wants to look into your eyes. He wants you to read his lips. He wants to meet the exact need that is yours and nobody else's. And when you bring somebody to Jesus, when they come beside you in this seat on a Sunday morning and they hear the word of God and they experience the presence of the Spirit in the place, Jesus will meet them face to face exactly where they are. You don't have to pre-qualify. He wasn't pre-qualified. He wasn't good enough. The people brought him. And Jesus met him. Fair enough. Just come, wherever it is, and he will meet you, and he'll begin to start a work in you. And you won't be coming to him because he can do something for you. Be coming to you because he can save you and because he loves you like nobody else in this world ever will. That's my Jesus. And he still amazes. He still amazes. I don't see it, God. I'm not amazed. I don't see it happening. Let's go back to the first question. Have you drifted to be more worldly? Or is a friend bringing you back to godliness? Because the more you're on a retreat with Jesus, the more he's the center of your life and you've poured your life out to him, the more everything lines up to say it's your kingdom agenda, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven through me, the more you're going to be amazed. It says these people were amazed beyond measure because, you see, there is no amazement of the world. Yes, it can fascinate, but there's no more amazement greater than when Jesus amazes your life. That's what we want. So I want to end with this. Be a friend of Jesus and befriend others to Jesus. That's what we've been talking about all summer. And it's so hugely important. This fall, we're going to do a book study together, and I hope every one of you sign up. It's called Neighborliness. We want to learn to bring friends to Jesus. And we're going to learn to break down the walls and barriers that are saying, I don't want to know that person, or that person's too far gone. We say all people. I don't care what the color of your skin or what the social and economic background or where you've been or what you've done. We need to learn to get over it and be the church and not the world and what we see. Hebrews chapter 3. Paul gives us this word. Be careful then, brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. First step. Turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today. We don't know tomorrow. So that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believe, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. I hear the love in those words. Oh, the love. Don't let each other drift away. Don't let each other become worldly. Keep the godliness in you while it's still today. Because if you don't do it today, you got to further drift tomorrow. And it's hard to come back. What I pray is you know more about Jesus. Like those gathered with the deaf man who could not speak, and that your tongue will also be loosened to be the witness to your family, to your friends, to even those you might meet on a walk, and introduce them to the Savior of the world. Because he said, good. And he's the hope. And you might just be the vessel needed. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your deep love for us. Thank you for your majesty and for your grace. Thank you for your pursuit of us, that you never give up. Thank you that you are slow in returning because of your patience. Father, I pray over everyone in this room, for everyone watching online, if there's anyone today that has not asked you to be the Lord of their life, Lord Jesus, knock on the door of their heart. Let your Spirit open that door, and may they say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Forgive my sin. Help me by your Spirit to walk with you and loosen my tongue to share about you. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the gifts of the offerings and the way that the people pour themselves out on you, Lord, that the world may know you, may know you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We get the privilege today to share in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Every fourth Sunday of the month, we come together as a community. For those of you watching online, whatever day it is, whatever time it is, you can go ahead and go to your refrigerator, grab some wine or grape juice, piece of bread, and I want to encourage you to join us in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Gather your family around as we share together. I'll ask the communion assistants to come forward. As they're coming forward, I want to share with you the promise that Jesus has in his word. Jesus gathered with disciples in the upper room. He took the bread from the table, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body broken for you. Do this, take this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks and he gave it for all to drink, saying, this cup is a new relationship in my blood. It is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. What is he doing? He's saying, I am here with you. I want to be in communion, in relationship with you. I want to forgive you. I want to be your Savior. Come and receive and remember what I have done for you. All of you that are in this room today and all of you online, if you profess the Lord Jesus in your life, he wants you to come to this table. Maybe it was the first time today. We invite you to come. You don't have to be a member here. The Lord is the host, and he welcomes you. The communion assistants will guide you. You can take the bread, and you can dip it into the large chalice, which is wine, or the smaller chalice, which is grape juice. The ushers will guide you into three stations in the front. Let's prepare your heart. I'd ask if you're able, please stand. I'd ask the worship team to come forward as they close us out today. God loves you, church. May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, may he be your strength and your goodness as you go and share his great love to all the world. Amen.
Blessing wherever we go. Let us speak to everyone we know about this great gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father God, we love you, we thank you, we honor you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed. Have a blessed week, and God bless you.